From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, happy Memorial Day weekend to you, and welcome to this Friday edition of Washington Watch. I am Sarah Perry, our Director of Partnerships here, and I am sitting in for Tony Perkins today. We have lots to talk about, a busy week in Washington and across the country, as it always is, going into this holiday weekend. First, a Christian homeless shelter in Anchorage, Alaska, refused to allow a homeless man, identifying as a woman, to stay the night in its shelter. The city has attempted to force the compulsory admission of men, and Alliance Defending Freedom has taken up the defense of the Hope Center to protect the modesty and safety of homeless biological women. ADF attorney Ryan Tucker joins me at the top of the show. In my second segment, 30 tornadoes have touched down in Missouri and Oklahoma from Wednesday morning through Thursday morning. I'll talk with Todd Taylor, Director of North American Ministries for Samaritan's Purse, who is on the ground in Jefferson City, Missouri, helping those who are in desperate need. At the bottom of the hour, Democratic Muslim Congresswoman Ilhan Omar of Minnesota can't seem to keep her mouth shut and has claimed that pro-lifers are hypocrites and just want to, quote, control women. I have got the stunning audio from the floor of the House, and I'll be joined by Patrina Mosley, FRC's Director of Life, Culture, and Women's Advocacy. And at 42 past the hour, Citizens for Corporate Accountability sent a letter demanding that Amazon cut ties with the partisan and highly discredited Southern Poverty Law Center. In fact, public policy research also confronted Amazon executives on their SPLC partnership shortly thereafter, and Justin Danhof, General Counsel for the National Center for Public Policy Research, will join me to discuss. As a reminder, you can find today's podcast at tonyperkins.com. Be sure and follow Tony on Twitter at tperkins, or me, if you'd like, at Sarah P. Perry. And as a reminder to all of you listening, happy Memorial Day for those who have served, and our condolences for those who have lost loved ones in the line of service in defense of this great nation. Well, Alliance Defending Freedom, a partner of ours, a good friend, and a conservative Christian law firm, is representing the Hope Center, whose motto is Inspired by the Love of Jesus. The Hope Center is a Christian nonprofit homeless shelter in Anchorage, Alaska, and they have refused to allow a biologically male-identifying female to stay the night in its shelter with biological women. Joining me to discuss this case is my first guest, ADF attorney Ryan Tucker. Ryan, welcome to Washington Watch.
Good afternoon. Thank you for having me.
So let's talk a little bit about the Hope Center in Anchorage, Alaska. It has been serving the needy for 30 years. And in fact, speaking of needy individuals and service to the community, Pew Research sends us the very distinct message that the majority of charity work is performed by those who affiliate with being religious or who are performing it through nonprofit religious charities. So the Hope Center is part of that entire discussion. What services do they offer the community there in Alaska?
Well, as you mentioned, they've been around for 30 years, and they have, during those 30 years, provided a great deal of service to that community, to the homeless community in particular. So they provide daily meals. They do about 450, 600 cups of soup each and every day, about 142,000 meals each year. They provide job skills training. They provide laundry services to those people, both men and women, during the day. But at night, they transform to a women's only shelter to take care of not just normal homeless women on the street, but these are women that have been abused, sexually assaulted, trafficked. And so this is these are women that are in a very difficult stage of life.
So this seems to me to be a very common sense distinction. So a shelter that transformed to a female-only shelter for these incredibly vulnerable women, many of whom have been victims of sexually related crimes. this seems to be common sense. And I want the listeners to understand the clarification here. This also means not only sharing an open common sleeping space, but sharing showers and changing areas reserved for women as well, doesn't it?
Yeah, it truly is common sense. This, just to give you an idea of what this facility looks like, picture just one open large room, and at night there are beds, there are mattresses that are placed down about 3 to 5 feet away from one another. So at night these women are in very close proximity to one another. They're in the same facility. And so just the mere sight of a man being in that environment to the vast majority of women, in fact, one woman told me that she'd rather sleep in the woods, even during the harsh Alaskan winter, than sleep next to a biological man.
So the case that began the entire series of events herein resulted from one individual incident in January 2018. Can you tell me specifically about that situation?
Sure. So several months ago, as you mentioned, a man showed up at the doorstep of the Hope Center. He was drunk. He was also injured. He had a cut above his eye. And so the Hope Center director assessed the situation, recognizing that he needed medical attention, actually paid for this man to be transported to a hospital. So he spent the night there, and then the next day actually came back again. And he came back after the women had already been checked in, and so he was referred to another facility there in Anchorage, Alaska. But just a few days later, he filed a complaint with the Anchorage Equal Rights Commission saying that the facility had discriminated against him on the basis of his gender identity. And so that sort of starts the process, the litigation process.
So U.S. District Court Judge Sharon Gleason had ordered the Hope Center to accept men pretending to be women as overnight guests. And many municipalities, many localities have their own regulations on gender identity discrimination. And just today, for example, HHS proposed a new rule that would utilize a plain text meaning of the term sex as it is construed within federal legislation. And there are a number of federal laws that encompass this terminology. The Office of Civil Rights at HHS, Roger Severino, their director, said that the change will bring the regulations in line with what lawmakers originally intended before gender was broadened under Obama administration. And just Wednesday, we know from HUD, Housing and Urban Development, they also proposed a rule that would allow federally funded shelters to turn away transgender individuals. So we are seeing from the Trump administration two positive developments through these two federal agencies that have said we stick to a plain face, formal meaning as interpreted by the word sex in federal law. So here, this brings us back to the Hope Center. And there has been a preliminary injunction that ADF filed to respond. So what was your primary argument against the judge's order for compulsion?
Yeah, so just a little bit of a point of clarification. So this case is still pending at the district court level before Judge Gleason. We argued the motion for preliminary injunction back in January. What we were asking the court there was, number one, our client wants to be able to actually just talk about its policy, that it can't allow men into its women's only shelter. One thing I didn't mention before is the fact that this law not only would require men to be sleeping next to women, but the law in Anchorage actually precludes the Hope Center from being able to speak out about what its policy in fact is. In fact, I'm precluded right now from even having my client on the line with you to talk about this.
Oh, wow.
So it's pure insanity. So you have that. So we're asking the court, look, we want to be able to publish, let the public know, let the women there know that they're going to be protected. We can't even publish that policy so that those people know. So number one, we want to be able to speak, clear First Amendment issue. And then also the manner in which the city has treated our client, the fact that, one, they want to compel this action. It's actually the commission that's trying to do this. Again, Judge Gleason hasn't issued an order just yet. But the commission wants the Hope Center to allow these biological men into its women's-only shelter. And this is a faith-based institution. And we believe there's clear hostility towards that well-founded belief. And so we've filed religious claims associated with that as well.
And as of right now, the city of Anchorage wanted Judge Gleason to pause her decision-making until the Equal Rights Commission had completed their investigation. So now to add another layer to this, why is the Equal Rights Commission involved?
Yeah, so the process, it's kind of a convoluted mess because we're actually in three different forms. We're at the commission level, we're at the federal district court level, and the transgender individual actually hauled off and filed a state court case as well. So we're actually fighting this on three different levels. But this whole process began at the commission level. So a complaint was filed at the commission. The commission started investigating, and the commission wasn't making a ruling, wasn't making a decision, and, of course, wanted us to allow this biological man into the facility, and we weren't allowed to actually state what our beliefs were. So we went to federal court and have argued to the court, as I mentioned before, to be able to express what our beliefs are, what our policy is. And so we're currently waiting for that ruling from the federal court. The commission has stood down. They're not doing anything right now, and there's really nothing going on at the state court proceeding. Right now, I think we're really just waiting to hear from the federal court. And we argued that about 4 months ago.
So based on the fact that HUD has just proposed a new rule using a plain face interpretation of the term sex as is applied to these homeless shelters that receive federal funding, does that, if at all, impact this particular homeless shelter?
Well, it absolutely does. So we're very pleased to see what transpired this week. And, you know, one of the things that the Hope Center is not being able to do is it's privately funded. They have not been able to seek federal funds because at the tail end of the Obama administration, there was a rule that HUD put out, what they call the Equal Access Rule, that would require homeless shelters like Hope Center, if they were receiving federal funds, to allow men, if they identified as a woman, to be able to sleep with, shower with, change with women. And so not wanting, obviously, to partake in that, recognizing that was against their belief, I think I just lost.
Ryan Tucker has been my guest. He is an attorney with ADF. We will be watching closely. I'm sorry, Ryan, that we've run out of time. For more information on this case, go to adflegal.org. You are listening to Washington Watch. I'm Sarah Perry, sitting in for Tony Perkins. Next up, we talk about 30 tornadoes touching down in Missouri and what Samaritan's Purse is doing to help on the ground in Jefferson City. We'll be right back.
There is unprecedented religious persecution around the globe. In recent years, research has found increasing governmental and social hostility towards religious believers worldwide. For the last 10 years, Christians have been harassed in more countries, including the United States, than any other religious group. While the specific threats to religious freedom vary in type and intensity, one common source is the legal and cultural support for apostasy, blasphemy, and anti-conversion laws, which often threaten the freedom to choose or change one's faith. In a new publication from Family Research Council, we list which nations around the world have these unjust laws on the books and spotlight people who have faced severe penalties simply for sharing or changing their faith. For more information on religious hostility due to apostasy, blasphemy, and anti-conversion laws around the world, visit frc.org/ABA laws. That's frc.org/ABA laws.
When you look at what is going on in our country and culture today, do you often ask, what can I do? Well, mark your calendar for the Values Voters Summit on October 11th through 13th in Washington, D.C., and join thousands of Americans just like you who want to change the culture in a way that human life is valued, families flourish, and religious liberty thrives. Past speakers include President Donald Trump, Vice President Mike Pence, Secretary Mike Pompeo, Kirk Cameron, Dana Loesch, and Ben Carson. In addition, there will be opportunities to meet with organizations and attendees that share a Christian worldview, and informational sessions focused on the topics of life, religious liberty, the LGBT movement, national security, the realities of socialism, and more. On October 11th through 13th, stand with thousands of Values voters to restore our great nation. Registration is now open. Don't miss the early bird price of $99. Visit valuesvotersummit.org for more information. That's valuesvotersummit.org.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. This daily update from Family Research Council is our flagship publication, an update with the latest pro-family take on Washington's hottest issues. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. Are evangelicals showing up at the polls? Are faith-based adoption providers persecuting same-sex couples? The left and the media love to answer these questions for you. Let FRC remove the spin and give you real answers with the Washington Update. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to other free resources, go to frc.org/connect. That's frc.org/connect.
Welcome back to this Memorial Day edition of Washington Watch. I'm Sarah Perry, Director of Partnerships here at FRC Action, and I am filling in for Tony Perkins. Well, unless you have been turned off of every media outlet, you know that this has been an incredibly severe storm season. Just from this past Wednesday morning through Thursday morning alone, nearly 30 tornadoes touched down between Missouri and Oklahoma. The state's capital, Jefferson City, was among the hardest hit of all places, struck overnight by a tornado with a peak wind speed of 160 miles per hour. This monstrous nighttime tornado that struck Jefferson City, a population of about 42,000, was almost a mile wide and was on the ground for nearly 20 miles, toppling homes, ripping roofs off buildings and businesses below, and at least 20 citizens have been transported to local hospitals. Aerial photos are incredible if you have not seen them. They show large portions of the city in shambles with the debris strewn in all directions. Now joining me on the ground in Jefferson City, Missouri, and helping people there who were in need is Todd Taylor, Director of North American Ministries for Samaritan's Purse. Todd, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you for having me this afternoon.
Let me just say, for those of you who don't know Samaritan's Purse as an organization, the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 gives a clear picture of God's desire to help those in need. And this was something that the Samaritan rescued a hurting man whom otherwise would have been passed by. This organization has taken as their organizational model, go and do likewise. They have been doing likewise for 40 years. And right now, they are on the ground there in Missouri. So can you tell me, Todd, what you personally have seen in terms of the damage there in Jefferson City?
So as we were out assessing, we were able to actually get here really quick. Within 12 hours of the time the tornado struck, our assessment team was here on the ground in Jefferson. As we went out to meet with local law enforcement, we were able to see some of the areas, especially downtown, around the prison area. We're able to meet with several partner churches that participate with us with our disaster relief program or with Operation Christmas Child. Or as you remember, a couple of years ago, Franklin Graham made a stop here in Jefferson with the Decision America tour, where he encouraged people to get out and vote the evangelical Christian values during the 2018 election. And so we have a lot of strong partnerships here, and we were able to get around and see where this tornado did the most damage. And, you know, having done this now for 14 years, I've seen a lot of incredible damage as a result of these type of storms. And once again, we see people's lives just turned upside down. You know, we're no stranger to coming to here to Missouri. You know, it's really eerie that 8 years ago is when the Joplin tornado hit. As a result of that, we were able to help 770 families in Joplin return home. And so as this event unfolded over the last few days, we came to Jefferson City. We sent another team to assess the southern part of Missouri that was hit by a tornado. And we've got teams that are over beginning assessments with the flooding that's still occurring in Oklahoma. So we're very aware of all of those situations that are happening here across the Midwest.
Can you tell us whether first responders have been able to get everyone out safely at this point?
I just saw a media report on the local, I think it's Channel 17, that the state search and rescue effort had been deemed finished. And so all people are now accounted for, according to that report that was released about an hour ago.
Oh, praise God. And there have been no fatalities in Jefferson City, but unfortunately it's not the case in Golden City, Missouri. How many people have lost their lives in Golden City?
The last report we heard was three. They were in one structure, and that was unfortunately where that tornado hit in Golden City. That was largely where the damage is just a very small, narrow path that affected that family.
Well, I know that at this point, Samaritan's Purse needs two things, prayer and financial help. So can you tell our listeners where to go if they would like to contribute to the relief efforts that Samaritan's Purse is offering?
We encourage them to go to the website, samaritanspurse.org. There's a big banner that says get involved, and that'll take you to all the different links. By the end of the day tomorrow, there'll be video stories that should be posting, and just a good, clear picture of what Samaritan's Purse is doing here in Jefferson City.
And will you, in this time that we have left, in this last minute or so, will you lead us in prayer as you minister to these hurting people in the name of Jesus down in Missouri?
Oh, absolutely. It'd be my honor. Father God, we just fall before your throne of mercy and grace this afternoon. Lord, we praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. But Lord, our hearts are often broken by these storms as we meet people and hear their stories of survival. Lord, you give us great opportunity to be the story, to live out the story of the Good Samaritan with our own lives. Lord, whether we reach into and give, Lord, whether we volunteer or whether we pray, Lord, we are becoming the Good Samaritan through those acts of obedience to you. But Father, I just pray for all the different volunteer groups that are out working. Lord, we pray for safety for each volunteer and for those survivors. Lord, we thank you for your hand of protection, that no lives were lost. And we do pray for those families down in Golden City, Lord, that did lose loved ones. We pray for your direction to those that need our help. And, Lord, that through every minute that volunteers give, that you receive the honor and glory, not Samaritan's Purse, not any other organization. But, Lord, you receive the glory because it all comes from you, and our ability to serve comes from you. So we do it, Lord, humbly and unto you. So go with us now. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much, Todd. It has been an honor to pray with you for the people of Missouri and for all the people who have been affected by these storms. You are listening to Washington Watch. I'm Sarah Perry, filling in for Tony Perkins. Coming up next, Democratic Congresswoman Omar claims that pro-lifers are hypocrites and want to control women. You won't believe the audio. We'll be back in a minute.
Jerry, what are you doing?
What? What does it look like I'm doing? I'm sitting on this bench enjoying my tea and reading the news.
You always tell me that I need to stand firm for faith, family, and freedom. Why aren't you standing?
Well, now with this new Stand Firm app, I can sit and stand at the same time. And if you got the Stand Firm app, you could learn something besides that garbage of peddling in public schools. You could listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, where Tony and leaders on the Hill and other culture influencers weigh in on current events. You can read FRC's latest publications and articles responding to what's going on in the news, like this.
Oh.
You can play trivia and earn points for free prizes. You can even access all of FRC's publications directly to sharpen your mind and give you the ability to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
I can be a mind reader?
Kid, that's from the Bible, the richest piece of literature on God's green earth.
Can I see this stand-up? Wow, this would keep me informed. Visit frc.org/app to download FRC's Stand Firm app.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. This daily update from Family Research Council is our flagship publication, an update with the latest pro-family take on Washington's hottest issues. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. Are evangelicals showing up at the polls? Are faith-based adoption providers persecuting same-sex couples? The left and the media love to answer these questions for you. Let FRC remove the spin and give you real answers with the Washington Update. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to other free resources, go to frc.org/connect. That's frc.org/connect.
Back to Washington Watch. I am Sarah Perry. I am Director of Partnerships here at FRC Action. I am filling in for Tony Perkins. As a reminder, go to tonyperkins.com for today's podcast. Follow Tony at T Perkins on Twitter. You can follow me as well at Sarah P. Perry. And wading into the controversy over the passage of pro-life laws across the nation in red states, Democratic Muslim Congresswoman Representative Ilhan Omar had lots to say about the religious right on Wednesday on the House floor. She accused us, yes, that's us, of trying to force our views on the nation and disputed the conservative claims that we actually care about women and human life. Let's listen to what Congresswoman Omar said.
Religious fundamentalists are currently trying to manipulate state laws in order to impose their beliefs on an entire society. Their recent efforts, like those in Alabama, in Georgia, are only the latest in a long history of efforts to criminalize women for simply existing, to punish us when we don't conform to their attempts to control us. Let's just be honest. For the religious right, this isn't simply about their care or concern for life. If they cared about or were concerned about children, they would be concerned about the children that are being detained and those that are dying in camps across our borders.
Well, there's a lot to dissect there because she had a lot to say. So joining me here in studio is FRC's Director of Life, Culture, and Women's Advocacy, the whip-smart Patrina Mosley. Patrina, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you for having me, Sarah.
Well, I barely know where to begin, and it's a short segment, so let's take it from the top. How do you respond to her comments that these are attempts to control or punish women?
There's so many things to comment on that. I don't even know where to begin. The irony is resounding. But the overarching point is that there's nothing that Christians, there's nothing that pro-lifers have to gain from protecting the littlest ones in our society. We don't have billions of dollars going into our campaigns and into our organizations. We have nothing to gain by protecting those who can't protect themselves. In every case, the law is supposed to protect the innocent. It is supposed to be there to administer justice. And I have yet to hear a good argument for why it is a bad thing to protect unborn life, to protect a human life in the womb. I have yet to hear a good argument of why that's a bad thing.
That is a great point. Why, if you believe with your whole heart, as we do, that this is a human life, how can you do anything but advocate for them? It's what our conscience demands of us, is right, to speak for them who have no voice. So there was a second part of what she said, and that was that these pro-life laws are a dangerous violation of human rights. How do you respond to this is a dangerous violation of human rights?
Two things. One, once again, the irony is resounding. Killing another human being before they even have a chance to make it out of the womb is the reverse of a human right. Secondly, elitism is fueled by money. There is a lot of money being poured into this philosophy that it is okay to kill a child in the womb. And that is what is keeping people like her from seeing the truth. The second thing is deception. We have to be honest that this is a spiritual warfare. And if you say something over and over again and long enough, people will believe it.
Yes.
They will believe something that absolutely makes no logical sense, that abortion is a human right. Abortion is a woman's right. Abortion is reproductive justice.
Mm-hmm.
And those things are not the case. If you say it long enough, people will believe it. What we have to do is stand at the ballot box, and we have to bend our knees in prayer for people like Omar.
I think Saul Alinsky said that if you pick a lie and repeat it often enough, people will eventually believe it. And that is a very, very loose paraphrase, listeners, so don't hold my feet to the fire. But I will tell you, when we are accused, you and I, as women, of not truly caring about other women, we are actually caring about all women because it starts in the womb. We are giving them an opportunity to experience the value of life and not relegating ourselves solely to an argument about our own body autonomy. Because it's not just our bodies.
Right.
There's another body in there.
Exactly. Separate heartbeat.
Absolutely.
Separate arms, separate legs, separate fingers. This is another human body. And the thing is, we as women, we have the unique privilege and the distinction to carry life.
Absolutely.
And when someone who's trying to convince you that that's a bad thing, you should be wary of them.
I have to tell you, it does make my blood boil a little bit when she's talking about violations of human rights, and then she makes the comparison to children at the border. Mm-hmm. Immigration being a completely separate issue. Mm-hmm. These are children who've had an opportunity to be born. What
right.
we are doing is providing an opportunity for these children to be born. And as I referenced in the first segment, we know that it is Christians, it mm-hmm. is charities, it is religiously identifying individuals who are providing the most charitable relief.
Right.
They are funding crisis pregnancy centers. They
right.
are adopting greater numbers of children. We are the ones saying it's not just this baby before they come out.
Right.
It's the single moms. It's the post-abortive women.
Right.
This is a long-standing commitment
Absolutely.
By the church.
Absolutely. And this is just another attempt for Omar and the Democrats to deflect. Is it a human life or not? Is it worthy of protection or not? Give me a good argument. They
well,
have
we,
none.
We know what science says.
Exactly.
So the answer is already
from
written
the moment
in
of
stone.
Conception.
Absolutely. My guest has been FRC Director of Life, Culture, and Women's Advocacy, Patrina Mosley. Patrina, thanks for being
Thank
with
you,
me
Sarah.
Today. Well, coming up next, Citizens for Corporate Accountability demand Amazon cuts ties with SPLC, and National Center for Public Policy Research also piled on for the same reason. Justin Danhoff from the National Center joins me coming up next on Washington Watch.
In states like New York, Virginia, and Vermont, radical legislation has been written legalizing abortion late in pregnancy, when babies can feel pain and are able to live outside the womb.
Happy birthday to you.
They've gone even further, repealing protections of infants born alive, allowing killing even after birth.
Happy
Congress has yet to protect the life of every newborn baby. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com to send Nancy Pelosi a newborn hat to show Congress every new life should be welcomed with warmth and love, not hate, not death. End birthday abortions. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com.
Happy birthday to you.
Paid for by Family Research Council.
The latest Trojan horse on Capitol Hill is called the Equality Act. The way the left is advertising this bill is misleading because it does not further equality at all. It would actually violate current protections in place that allow private institutions and people of faith to freely act in accordance to their deeply held beliefs. The Equality Act explicitly removes religious liberty protections that were originally put in place with bipartisan support. Its stated goal is equality, but its actual result is harm to vast members of communities, individuals, and Americans as a whole by undercutting our foundational freedom of religion. Is this really what equality looks like? A more fitting name for the Equality Act would be the Inequality Act. For more information on the mass threat of the Equality Act, visit frc.org/EqualityAct2019. That's frc.org/EqualityAct2019.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. This daily update from Family Research Council is our flagship publication, an update with the latest pro-family take on Washington's hottest issues. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. Are evangelicals showing up at the polls? Are faith-based adoption providers persecuting same-sex couples? The left and the media love to answer these questions for you. Let FRC remove the spin and give you real answers with the Washington Update. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to other free resources, go to frc.org/connect. That's frc.org/connect.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I am Sarah Perry, Director of Partnerships here at FRC Action, filling in for Tony Perkins today. TonyPerkins.com is our podcast website. At T Perkins is Tony's Twitter handle. Mine at Sarah P. Perry. In a recent letter to Amazon CEO and the company's Senior Vice President of Global Corporate Affairs, Citizens for Corporate Accountability demanded that the e-commerce giant stop working with the seriously discredited and obviously partisan leftist group known as the Southern Poverty Law Center, or the SPLC. The primary issue, and those of you who are listeners here understand I've talked about this before, is how the SPLC designates certain organizations, including my first guest law firm, Alliance Defending Freedom, and including this organization, Family Research Council, as hate groups alongside neo-Nazis and KKK members and racist skinheads. Yes, you got that right. We are not hate groups, but this is how Amazon has used the SPLC's partisan hate group list to lock out certain charitable organizations from participation in the Amazon Smile program. SPLC is apparently of the bizarre view that you have to be hateful if you affirm a biblical worldview and you hold fast to a biblical definition of sexuality and marriage. Well, joining on with the efforts by Citizens for Corporate Accountability was the National Center for Public Policy Research. And joining me now to discuss their own efforts and the efforts of corporate responsibility is Justin Danhof, general counsel for the group, who is also recently confronted at the Amazon directors meeting when he showed up to present them with an alternate proposal. Justin, we have lots to talk about. Welcome to Washington Watch.
Hey, Sarah. Thanks so much. I really appreciate it.
So for those who have not followed the controversy and fallout on the SPLC, give us the Reader's Digest version, if you would, about why that group should no longer be taken seriously.
Well, they probably shouldn't have been taken seriously for the past few decades, but the condensed version is, if all they had was a hate list and the Family Research Council, Alliance Defending Freedom, and others were on it, you could almost call it a badge of honor because the group is such a joke. It is a laughable leftist organization that creates a hate list to essentially target its policy enemies, those who it disagrees with on issues such as marriage, issues such as family. And so just if it was just standing alone, you could almost consider that a badge of honor because that means you're doing something right. However,
right.
The SPLC has weaponized its hate list. It has partnered with corporate America, and it's not just Amazon. Many corporations use the list, and Amazon is probably the head of the snake when it comes to this issue, because if you are a nonprofit, a 501c3 in the United States of America, Amazon has a program called Amazon Smile, in which every single one of your purchases, if you're a member of Amazon, a percentage of that can go to a designated charity that's, you know, 501c3 under the U.S. federal tax laws. However, they have delegated the authority to pick which organizations are eligible to the Southern Poverty Law Center. And for those who haven't been following the news closely about this organization, that again, it's just a leftist organization that comes up with a fake hate list every year designed to smear good pro-family organizations and good Christian organizations. They also have had their own scandals come about in the last few months where both their founder and their president were ousted for, and get the irony here, basically everything they accuse conservatives of. They were racist. And they were bigoted towards women in the offices of the Southern Poverty Law Center. So blacks were passed over for promotion, for example, as were women. So what the left always ascribes to the right is often just projection, isn't it?
Absolutely. In fact, understanding that this organization was being reported on by the reporters at the Montgomery Advertiser decades ago who wrote exposés that disappeared, that did not make it to the mainstream media. But now, and only when, a glut of left-leaning publications, the New York Times, the New Yorker, Wall Street Journal, those came out and actually carried information from inside the ranks. Bob Moser's piece at The New Yorker comes immediately to mind, where he says, we were part of the scam and we knew it. They are using terms like a systemic culture of racism and sexism. It is truly mind-boggling when we understand not only has the list for years been used as a political tool and a weapon of mass rhetorical destruction, but also now within its own ranks, former staffers are saying the sexism, the racism, the scam, the prejudice was absolutely pandemic. In fact, the list itself, the hate list itself, was used in Bob Moser's own terms to glean donations from gullible northern liberals. So this is the organization that is partnering with Amazon. So tell me, if you would, Justin, what happened? First of all, what your organization does and what got you into an Amazon shareholders meeting?
Sure. So we are the largest conservative shareholder activist group in the country. We file shareholder resolutions. We attend shareholder meetings. Basically, what I did is I took the model that the left has built out for so many years, where they've agitated corporate America on issues from the environment to healthcare to regulation and everywhere in between, and I did a 180 on it. Wherever I see a corporation diminishing liberty, I try and step in and put a wedge into their, whether that, again, is companies that supported Obamacare, companies that support, onerous green regulations, or in this case, companies that work to reduce religious liberty. So, for example, the companies that worked against the religious freedom bill in Indiana and Georgia, they all saw me at their front door. And in this issue, companies that are working with the Southern Poverty Law Center. So what I did is kind of a unique take. I stole a model from the left where they are pushing what they call board diversity across corporate America. But of course, the left version of diversity is only what someone looks like.
It's singularity. Right?
It's singularity. So last year, a bunch of companies started adopting these policies where it's a mandate that whenever you have an open board slot, you must interview a woman and you must interview an underrepresented minority. And the stated goal of these proposals is actually noble, and it's to avoid groupthink. And when you're in a corporate setting, avoiding groupthink is noble. However, if the means to achieve that goal is that you must interview a woman to avoid groupthink, what are you saying? You're saying right. that all women think the same based on their gender. I don't know about you, but I call that sexism.
Yes.
And the same thing when it comes to race. If you're saying that all, you know, races think the same based on the color of their skin, I call that racism. And so when I watched companies adopt these proposals at the behest of folks like Jesse Jackson, my stomach turned. And so I took a look at some of the boards of some of these big liberal tech companies, and lo and behold, of course, it's just a liberal enclave, a liberal echo chamber. So I filed a proposal with Amazon, amongst others. A lot of Silicon Valley companies were included in this effort, where I asked companies, when you nominate new board members, how about considering viewpoint diversity, diversity of thought? Because diversity is what's on the inside. It's what someone believes, how they think, their ethos. And at these companies, conservative thought appears to be verboten. Conservative thought appears to be not welcome. And we have plenty of evidence of that. And at Amazon, and this is where it ties into Amazon and the Southern Poverty Law Center, I gave a laundry list of examples of left-leaning public positions that Amazon has taken on policy and political issues. But the coup de grace is the fact that they still partner with the Southern Poverty Law Center and let them control the Amazon Smile program. I pointed out to them, to their entire board of directors, that if you guys had even a half of a conservative on the board, there's right. no way this relationship would continue because somebody would alight you to the fact of how awful this organization is, what they're set up to do, the vile nature of the recent bigotry and racism that's been exposed at the leadership of this organization, and that it really is truly just a political sham meant to harm those of faith in America. And so that was that really drives home the point, right? If there is a balance on any board of directors, there's not a single company in America that would partner with the SPLC. But unfortunately, the list is actually growing of companies that are working with the Southern Poverty Law Center. It's not shrinking. So that's a major concern. We have many companies. We're talking about Facebook. We're talking about YouTube, talking about PayPal. And it goes on and on, that have decided that they should use the Southern Poverty Law Center's list to decide who they will or won't work with on certain issues. And think about what specifically the Amazon Smile program is. When it comes to silencing conservatives, the left goes about it in two ways. The first way is quite literally speech. When we're talking about tech companies like Facebook and YouTube deplatforming sure. conservatives, right?
Which is pandemic. We understand that this is happening all the time.
All the time. And the second way is another form of speech, and that's money. They're going after your pocketbook. Because if you don't have money, it's hard to have speech. And so that's where the Amazon Smile program comes in. That's where PayPal comes in. If you are on the hate list and a donor wants to donate money to you, PayPal is not an option. Think about that. They are going after your money. And that's it's a shocking development, but we've seen this before.
You know,
we've seen this in corporate America.
We have, and I will tell you, what has concerned both me and other individuals that I work with is that connection to the possibility of politicization of financial regulations, right? When we're not only not giving people access to the same marketplace, the same ability in the virtual public square to issue their own perspectives. What would be easier would be a First Amendment standard with the judicially accepted, judicially crafted natural exceptions to that. Rather than doing that, we understand there is no terms of service. There is no First Amendment standard. It is a pick and choose. If we move this not only to corporate America, and that prevents us from participating in charitable programs because of an SPLC hate list, but then as a natural corollary, organizations like PayPal get themselves involved, we find ourselves suddenly unable, potentially down the line, to do business as conservative organizations, as 501c3s. So what happened when you made the pronouncement, this proposal about this diversity idea during the Amazon shareholders meeting?
Well, first of all, the board out of hand rejected our entire proposal. And let me remind you that this is the same board that last year adopted the liberal version of diversity that I talked about before.
Right.
So that's the first thing to note. The second thing to note is that this meeting took place in Seattle, a liberal enclave in and of itself. I was booed, heckled. I was called a Nazi.
Oh.
And it was suggested that I was late for my next Klan meeting or potentially my next book burning.
Justin, the left's favorite trope is everyone who doesn't believe what I do is a Nazi. We know that. So.
Oh, yes. Yes. And as I talked about at the beginning with badges of honor, I took all of that as a badge of honor. It tells me I'm doing the right thing and I'm speaking up for what's just and what's right and what's honest and what's fair.
All right. So here we have 2 minutes left. I so want to talk to you more. And I'm passionate about this. I'm energized by it. So if I'm a listener at home and I am hearing what you're saying about the staggering inequality of numbers on this, right? Financial regulations, big corporate America, big tech outweighing conservatives, shutting down our ability to do business, to be public about our perspectives and our viewpoints and our beliefs. What do we do if we are John Q. Public with this information?
Oh, look at the sphere that I operate in, right? As you asked me to define the program that I run, it is the largest conservative corporate activist group in America. It's also essentially the only one. Most of the conservative movement has not realized how against us corporate America is. But guess what? We have just as many people on the conservative and the Christian side that are investors in these public companies as the left does. There's no reason that there should have been 11 liberal proposals at Amazon trying to push that company even further to the left. Think about that. There were 11 proposals from the left trying to make Amazon more liberal.
And then we have a minute left, Justin. Do we go out? Do we buy shares and show up?
That's right. Use your voice. Use your vote. Corporate America needs to hear from you. The left is the squeaky wheel right now. Come to nationalcenter.org. Track me down on Facebook. Track me down on Twitter. I will tell you how to get engaged in this fight because, believe me, they hear from the left. They need to hear from you.
Justin Danhof, General Counsel for National Center for Public Policy Research, has been my guest. This has been Washington Watch. TonyPerkins.com, at T. Perkins, at Sarah P. Perry. We'll listen to your thoughts next time.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.